Well, I am so excited about what God has given me to share with you this morning. And I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Joel. Now, we're not going to get to the book of Joel until sometime later, because what I want to do today is I want to follow up from what I shared with you last week. Last week, I shared with you that we're going to begin next Sunday night on every fourth Sunday night of the month, a gathering we're calling Together in Prayer. And we're calling God's people to come together for a meaningful, intentional, Bible-driven, Spirit-led prayer time that we seek the face of the Lord together. Now, I know that if I were to ask you, why does prayer matter? You could probably tell me because it's important to you, it's important to God. And as a matter of fact, if I were to ask you, do you believe that prayer is important? I have no doubt that you would say, yes, I agree that prayer is important. Now, whether or not you are praying the way that you feel you should pray, most of us go through seasons where our prayer life is not exactly where we would like for it to be. But if I were to also ask you, do you appreciate when other people pray for you? I think every one of us would say, boy, I am so grateful when people pray for me, for my family, for a specific need that I have requested. I know that many of you will just come up on your own and say, Pastor, I want you to know I prayed for you. Man, that means so much to me. I am grateful for that. I need your prayers. But if I were to ask you why you should prioritize participating in congregational prayer gatherings, that may be a whole nother question. As a matter of fact, you may ask the question, why are we setting aside an intentional season on a regular basis to gather together as a congregation and pray? Well, I never want to do anything just because we think that we ought to do it. We want our church to be biblically driven and Spirit-led in everything that we do. So we want to make sure that we have a biblical foundation for why we're gathering together in prayer. What does the Bible teach us? And so today, what I'm going to do is I want to share with you three things. The third is where we're going to get to the book of Joel. But first of all, I'm going to mention a biblical principle. Secondly, I'm going to mention a biblical pattern. And third, we're going to look at a biblical picture from the book of Joel in Joel chapter 2 that is going to show us the picture of God's people gathering intentionally, desperately in prayer. So let's begin this morning with a biblical principle. And here is that principle that I want to share with you. God has chosen to work through the prayers of his people. God has chosen to work through the prayers of his people. Vance Pittman is a pastor in Las Vegas. He's now going to work for the North American Mission Board. But he made a statement several years ago that I think is very profound. It's scriptural, it's true, and it's very clear. God in his sovereignty has chosen to limit his activity to the prayers of his people. In other words, God is sovereign and he can do whatever he chooses to do, but for some reason there's a principle in the Word of God that God has given us prayer as a gift, as the conduit or the avenue through which God is going to work. Listen to two scriptures that I want to read. First of all, we begin in Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call to me and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and mighty things, things that you do not know. Jeremiah is saying to the people of God, God says, I want you to call out to me. And when you do, I'm going to show you things that you would not see otherwise unless you call out to me. In Luke chapter 11, the Bible tells us in verses 9 and 10, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. in preparation for this sermon, I was reading a message from another pastor. I don't know him, but I was reading through the sermon. It was a good sermon. His name is Lloyd Stille. He made this statement: God has sovereignly ordained the corporate praying of a church such that his mighty workings increase exponentially. Did you hear that? God has ordained the corporate praying of a church such that his mighty workings increase exponentially. Ian Bounds, who has written profound things about prayer in the life of the Christian and the church, has said, "Prayer is not preparation for the battle, it is the battle." There is a clear biblical principle that God has chosen to work through the prayers of his people. And if we're going to look at this principle, we know that principles in the Word of God must be practiced by the people of God if we're going to see the presence and power of God manifest in our lives. Every time I find a biblical principle, I want to obey the word of God. The Bible says that we're called to make disciples, not hearers of the word, but doers of the word, teaching them. What does Matthew say? To obey everything whatsoever I have commanded you. So if there's a biblical principle that says that God has chosen to work through the prayers of his people personally, and he has chosen to work through the prayers of his people congregationally, when they gather together, then you and I should say this is a principle from which we ought to practice congregational prayer life. But it's not just a biblical principle, it's a biblical pattern that we see modeled for us all through the scripture. Congregational prayer is modeled literally throughout the Bible. If you study the Old Testament and you were to begin in the book of Genesis, you see that it primarily deals with the patriarchs and their families. So we don't find much material on corporate prayer until the people of God grow into a family and in a nation. Today, specifically, we're going to look at Joel chapter 2 in just a few moments and see the pattern that was laid out for us in the book of Joel by the minor prophet by the name of Joel. But in the Old Testament, we see it again and again. In Exodus, the people collectively, in Exodus chapter 2 and in verse 23, they cry out to the Lord together collectively. They worship together in chapter 4, verse 31, and chapter 12, verse 27. We begin to get this description of what they said and literally how they prayed. The covenantal context of corporate prayer is set in a stage through Noah and Abraham, and it continues through Moses and the Levitical priesthood. When we get to the Psalms, we realize the sweet singer of Israel, David, wrote these Psalms that became these prayers that were lifted up by God's people, not just individually, but corporately, specifically the Psalm of Ascents that began in Psalm 120 that were used by the people as they went to Jerusalem for festivals. They were written, many of them, they were prayed and they were sung on Sabbaths and other occasions of rejoicing before the Lord. We find a great deal about corporate prayer, particularly throughout the Psalms, of God's people coming together to pray together and seek the face of God. There's a pattern in the Old Testament of God's people together gathering in prayer. We see it in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, listen to these verses beginning in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. When the church got into a mess needing to minister to the widows in Acts 6:4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The church was born out of a prayer meeting in Acts 2. The people gathered together and prayed in Acts 12 when Peter was put in prison. It was a prayer meeting that was convened in Mary's house in Acts chapter 12. When Paul got ready to depart in Acts chapter 21, the people came together and they prayed for him and over him. The disciples prayed for wisdom in knowing together who should be the replacement for Judas. All of this was practiced not just by the church, not just by the apostles, but you even see it modeled and practiced by Jesus. When you study the Gospels for Jesus' teaching and practice of prayer, you'll identify 37 verses, sometimes repeated in more than one Gospel, of those instances that Jesus refers to prayer. 33 of them were addressed to a plural rather than a singular audience. Everywhere we turn, the Bible is filled with examples, patterns of God's people coming together to pray intentionally and specifically to seek the face of God and the manifest presence of the Lord. Why are we doing this? Why should this be something that should be of importance and priority in your personal life? Because there's a biblical principle. God has chosen to work through the prayers of his people. And there's a biblical pattern that literally modeled throughout all of Scripture. Yes, people prayed privately. Yes, it's important for you to get in your prayer closet. Yes, it's important for you to pray alone. Yes, it's important for you to pray with your family. But throughout Scripture, there is something that happens when God's people gather together in prayer. We see it in church history. R.A. Torrey made the statement, "The prayer meeting ought to be the most important meeting of the church." Study about the Layman's Prayer Revival in 1857 in New York City. Study about the great movements of God throughout the history of the church. And one of the things that you're going to see is that God moved in prayer. Study the 1904-05 Great Awakening in Wales with Evan Roberts. It began in prayer. There was a desperation. There was a crying out. There was a gathering together of God's people to pray. So the biblical foundation for congregational prayer together begins with a biblical principle. It follows a biblical pattern. But now let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Joel and let's see what it says from a biblical picture. If you're going to look at a picture in Scripture, let's look at the book of Joel and see what it says. Now the book of Joel is a difficult book to date. There are many scholars that believe, based on the contents of that book, that it is likely that Joel was a contemporary of Elisha, probably a 9th century prophet. And the context is that there is a spiritual drought. There is a devastation in the land of the people of God, the land of Judah, the southern kingdom. But accompanying that, there was a literal physical invasion of locusts that came and destroyed the crops and brought utter desperation and devastation to the people. And picking up on that as an illustration, Joel uses the invasion of the locusts to identify the spiritual condition of the land in which the people were living and to call the people of God to come out together and to gather together to seek the very face of the living God. Peter Wagner said, "The chief quality that corporate prayer has over all other kinds of prayer is agreement." Whenever you think about corporate gathering of prayer, we are agreeing together about the things that we are praying for. Rhys Howes in 1910, a coal miner from Wales, felt the Spirit of God burden him and he journeyed to South Africa. 6 weeks after arriving, Rhys Howes joined a prayer meeting and out of that came the sweeping work of the Holy Spirit. They had two revival meetings a day for 15 months and all day on Friday, and literally thousands upon thousands were converted to saving faith in Jesus Christ. There's a biblical principle, a biblical pattern, and now this biblical picture that we're going to see. Spurgeon said, "We shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians. If we would have him, we must meet him in greater numbers. We must pray with greater fervency. We must watch with greater earnestness, believe with firmer steadfastness. The prayer meeting is the appointed place for the reception of power." It was in the devastation in Judah that brought desperation to Joel and the people in the nation. And it was out of that desperation that Joel called the people to gather and cry out in repentance for God's manifest presence. Now, as we look at the book of Joel in chapter 2 specifically, there is a key thought that I want to share with you. I want you to get this key thought down and realize that it is out of desperation that you and I must, must unite in repentance and cry out for God's manifest presence. I know that God is omniscient and God is omnipresent. He knows everything and God is everywhere. But the fact of the matter is that throughout the scripture and throughout human history, there has been those moments where God has chosen to manifest his presence in unusually powerful ways that literally ushered in such life change that not only were individuals changed, cities were changed, nations were changed, the world was literally touched upside down because the church was birthed in a prayer meeting. So what is this picture? It's a picture that tells us we need God's supernatural presence and power at work in our lives. So I want to answer three questions from this picture that we see in the book of Joel. Why do we need to gather for congregational prayer? Why should we gather together in prayer? What is the current spiritual condition that is needed and necessary for us to gather in prayer? Well, first of all, it's the dryness and the devastation in the land. There was a severe drought and invasion of locusts. Joel saw these as punishment for the sins of the people and a preview of a military campaign in the future in the day of the Lord. When you read the passage, it's very clear there was a need. I don't know how you and I can continue to go about our lives and pretend like everything's okay. As long as I'm making a good living, as long as I'm healthy and my children are fine, we somehow seem to have been able to put blinders on ourselves and not necessarily be broken and burdened by the reality of what we're facing in our culture and in our community. There is a spiritual drought. There is a dryness in the land, and God's people must become desperate for God to move in power. And if we're going to see God move in power, it's going to come because we are going to see God move through the prayers of his people. Why do we need to gather for congregational prayer? Because of the dryness and the devastation in the land. But there's a second reason, and that is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a running theme throughout the book of Joel. The day of the Lord, according to Duane Garrett, refers to a decisive action of Yahweh to bring his plans for Israel to completion. So the day of the Lord involves the judgment of God, but it also involves restoration. God bringing judgment that repentance may occur and restoration and revival may happen. As you study about the day of the Lord, Charles Ryrie says it's historical. God's intervention in the affairs of Israel and heathen nations. It's illustrative. A historical incident represents a partial fulfillment of the eschatological day of the Lord. But it's also eschatological. It's referring to the end times. So when we say, well, why should we gather together as God's people to cry out with one voice to seek his face with one cry? It's because there is a need. There is a spiritual desperate need in our city, in our nation, and in our world. And ultimately, we know that the day of the Lord is coming when God is going to render unto every man according to his deeds. The judgment of God is coming. And it is not his will that any perish, but that all come to have everlasting life. And I'm telling you, if we're going to reach our neighbors, our family, our friends, if we're going to see people's lives changed, if we're going to see marriages reconciled, if we're going to see families reconciled, if we're going to see rebellious teenagers come back home, if we're going to see wayward husbands be faithful faithful to their wives, if we're going to see people set free from drugs and alcohol addiction, if we're going to see people set free from the love of money and the greed of life and the idolatry of leisure and pleasure, if we're going to see all of that happen, it's not going to come because we simply teach something else. We have taught the truth. We have preached the truth. It comes through the power of the preaching of the Word of God that is undergirded by the prayers of God's people. We must come together and pray. This is the biblical principle and the biblical pattern and the biblical picture that we see. There's a second question. Not why do we need to gather for congregational prayer, but why should we cry out to God? Why should we cry out to God? Well, I believe the Bible says that God gives us an invitation. God wants to send revival. When you look in this passage in Joel chapter 2, notice in verse 15 what it says. Blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room, the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Don't make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God? Do you realize that God literally has issued an invitation? He says, if you will gather together and seek my face and seek my presence and seek my power, then I will pour my spirit out on you. I mean, if you were to be given an invitation from someone to lunch or dinner or something like that, you're likely to think, well, let's see if I can fit it in my schedule. Let's see if it's something that I'd like to do. It may be that if I were to invite you to lunch and maybe Vicki and I were to meet you for dinner and you were to put it on your calendar, you'd say, you know, I'm looking forward to having dinner with them. But if your favorite celebrity or your favorite actor or someone famous or maybe your favorite football coach or athlete or something, if they were to call you up and invite you to a special event that was on the same time at the same hour, you would call me up and you would, and don't be real spiritual about this, you know you would do this. You would say, well, Daryl, we would love to meet you, but we've had another something come up and we're going to have to reschedule with you. You know you would. Because you would reconcile that with saying, oh, this is a once in a lifetime opportunity. We're not talking about the pastor of the church or a celebrity or an athlete or a coach or a politician or anybody else inviting you for dinner. We're talking about that the God of heaven, the creator of all things, the one who has shaped you in his image, he has invited you to come together with his people to pray. And God said, when you gather with my people, there's something that happens that is unique in when my people are determined with one voice and one cry to seek my face. When Evan Roberts had a burden for revival and awakening as a young man, he specifically remembered hearing an older pastor say this: if you miss prayer meeting, what if you should miss and the Spirit should come? Throughout his young adulthood, as Evan Roberts began to seek the face of God, he would go to prayer meeting after prayer meeting, and his friends would invite him to go sailing or playing a sport or doing these other things, and he would always say no because he never forgot what that pastor said. What if you should miss and the Spirit of God should come? I'm not saying that every time we gather in prayer that it's something beyond everybody's imagination. We're not going to try to create something. We're going to, out of a genuine, desperate and longing, seek the face of God. I don't know when God's going to move in power. What I know is I don't want to miss when God shows up. I don't want to miss because God has invited us. Why should we pray together? God has issued an invitation to his people. Take the Bible and look in verse 15. Blow a trumpet. Whenever they blowed the trumpet in Zion, it was a shofar, and it was an alarm. It was sounding an alarm. And then he says in verse 16, underline the word gather. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. The word sanctify means to set apart. And what we're doing when we gather together in prayer, we're setting apart the congregation specifically for the purpose of prayer. Assemble, underline the word assemble. Assemble the elders. Get the leaders. Gather the children and the nursing infants. In other words, everybody of every age, everybody ought to be gathered together. And he said over in chapter 1, look what he says in verse 14, all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. But go back with me to verse 16. The last two sentences, let the bridegroom come out of his room, the bride out of her bridal chamber. In other words, this is so important. This is of such desperate need. This is of such paramount importance for the people of God that if we're going to see God move in power in our day of desperation, that the bride and the bridegroom that are celebrating their honeymoon, that should be their time, they shouldn't be interrupted by anyone, let them even stop celebrating their marriage and come out and gather with God's people, because the God of heaven is inviting us out of desperation in our hearts and in our lives to seek his face and his presence and his power. Why should we gather together to pray? Because of God's invitation to do so. Edwards said, in times of revival, the work of God is carried on with such swiftness, there are often instances of sudden conversion. But we also need to gather together to pray because of God's incentive. The words, the day of the Lord, they don't merely indicate the judgment of God, they also indicate the blessing of God. Because the day of the Lord is not just when God renders judgment and pours out his wrath, but it's also when God leads to repentance and restoration. And one day, the day of the Lord is going to come and Christ is going to return and he's going to set all things in order. So we not only have the invitation to pray, but we have the incentive to pray that God has sovereignly chosen to work through the prayers of his people and bring about his purposes. One final question. So what must I do? Evan Roberts based his principles of revival on 4 points. Confess known sin, search out all secret and doubtful things, confess the Lord Jesus openly, and pledge that you will fully obey the Spirit. In Joel 2:17, it's convicting. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and don't make your inheritance a reproach. In other words, there's this call, not just for the whole of the congregation, not just for the elders, not just for the children, the nursing infants, the brides and the bridegrooms. It's let the ministers come and cry out to God on behalf of the people. Why do people not gather for prayer? I think there are 3 reasons people don't gather for prayer. One is they don't pray personally. I think sometimes it's because they don't see the benefit. Maybe you've been involved in what used to be called prayer meetings, and basically they became 5 minutes of prayer and 30 minutes of singing and 30 minutes of Bible teaching, but we called them prayer meeting, but they really weren't prayer. I think people don't gather for prayer because they don't understand the power of prayer. I want to give you 10 reasons, not 10, but several reasons for you to gather for prayer. Here's what they are. Praying together teaches us about prayer. You say, I don't like to pray out loud in public. You don't have to. No one does. But what I know is when you hear other people pray and you pray with other people, it teaches you to pray. It motivates you to pray. Praying together teaches us about prayer. Praying together unifies the body of Christ. When God's people come together with one focus on specific things to pray specifically through those things, it's amazing how God unifies his church. Praying together opens our hearts to the needs of others. Praying together edifies and encourages those who participate. Praying together strengthens weakened faith. If you're walking through a difficult time, you say, man, I can't go to the prayer meeting. I don't have any power. I don't even feel like praying. You're the very person that needs to be here, because the fire on somebody else may just jump out and get on you, and the Spirit of God may use the encouragement in their life to breathe life and encouragement into you. Praying together can facilitate corporate repentance. Praying together creates a sense of expectancy. In Psalm 5:3, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly." Praying together is God's ordained means through which he displays his power and his glory. What are the biblical foundations for congregational prayer, where we gather purposefully, intentionally for a meaningful, Bible-driven, Spirit-led prayer time? There's a biblical principle. There's a biblical pattern throughout Scripture and church history. And there's a biblical picture we see in the book of Joel. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, I say that if two of you agree on earth about anything they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. There is something about God's people gathering together to pray that creates a boldness and an urgency about the gospel that carries with us on the wings and the wind of the Spirit that compels us to a greater level of desperation for God to make himself known. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know if right now you need to contact one of the online pastors and just say, I'd like to talk with you. Or maybe you'd like to text us or call us and say, I need to speak to someone about my spiritual life. But I know this, that if you are hungry for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are here to help you. And if you are desperate to see God do something beyond what we can do ourselves, it is essential that we as God's people gather together in prayer. I want to pray for you. Father God, I pray that your Spirit would move in power. I pray, God, that we would be a people that see prayer together as something of significance, importance, and priority. That we would say it's important because it's a principle in your word. That we would want to be modeling our congregation after what we see patterned for us in the Bible. And God, that we would look in the book of Joel and that we would have the same sense of desperation to unite together, to cry out to you and to seek your face. Please, God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.